Said, open your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis, surprise, surprise, chapter 45. And so as a way of kind of kicking off our message this morning, as I was reading and praying through, there's one overarching theme that sticks out, and it's undeserved favor. Maybe we might call it nepotism. You know, where there's a family member or because of your relationship with somebody, you are treated better than somebody else. And so have you guys, I guess the question I'll ask this morning is, have you guys ever been blessed, not because of who you are or what you've done, but because of who you know? Maybe you got a job. How many of you guys have ever gotten a job that way? Right? And you're like, hi, I'm not qualified for this, right? But you got the job anyways because you end up knowing the president of the company or whatever it might be. Well, there's a good friend of mine from back in my previous church, and he has a story that he told me once, and it perfectly illustrates our text this morning. And so this guy's name was Jimmy Evans. Some of you in this room know Jimmy Evans. He was an eighth grade science teacher at a local middle school. And he had this new kid come into his school, and it's kind of like, I don't know if he was a loner, but just didn't have friends yet, wasn't connected. And so Jimmy's like, well, you're welcome to eat your lunch here in my class, you know, during lunch. And so he did, developed a little bit of a relationship, but like, it wasn't like magical or anything. It wasn't like this, you know, Hallmark story. But as the school year went on, the student said, hey, Mr. Evans, do you like hockey? And Mr. Evans is like, yeah. Jimmy's like, yeah, I like hockey. He's like, I got a couple of Kings tickets for you. You know, would you like them? He's like, yeah, that would be awesome. So Jimmy took his brother. They went to the Kings game, and they sat literally like 15 rows up from the glass in this like private section where they had like a little like walls, and like a waiter would come in and take your order and then bring you food and all this stuff. And he's like, dude, these tickets are incredible. You know, this is awesome. And so he goes back to school, and he's like, dude, this is awesome. Thank you so much. You know, and he's like, yeah, no problem. So the school year continues. It's like June now, which is, it's playoff time, right? And he's like, hey, Mr. Evans, do you like basketball? And he's like, yeah, I love that. I love the Lakers. You know, it's like my team. He's like, oh, well, I've got a couple of Lakers tickets. He's like, well, it's playoffs. He's like, yeah. He's like, what do you mean you have a couple of Lakers tickets? He's like, well, do you want them? He's like, yeah. So he takes grabs the tickets, and he takes his brother again. And he's like, looking at the tickets, he's like, never seen like the section. He's looking for the section everywhere. And he's like, so he asked somebody, he's like, oh no, those are down there. So he's walking literally down the main aisle, like center court, and then like there's security guards, and they like stop him, and they're like, you know, hey, you can't be here, sir. Obviously, Jimmy didn't look like he belonged, right, with all like the super wealthy people and their suits and everything. He's like, no, well, this is what my ticket says. He's like, oh, I'm sorry, sir, right away. Escorts them. They're sitting on the floor at the Lakers game for a playoff game. And Jimmy is like, Am I in trouble? Like, I shouldn't be here on this court, you know? So after the game, he gets a phone call and picks it up, and it's the student. And he's like, hey, what's up? He's like, how'd you like the game? It was insane. I can't believe, like, how'd you get these tickets? He's like, oh. He's like, are you still here? And Jimmy's like, yeah, me and my brother right here. He's like, all right, well, hold on. And all of a sudden, this kid comes walking out with an older gentleman in a suit, comes walking across on the floor to him. And he's like, I recognize that old guy, but I don't know where I recognize him from. Well, he grabs them, and then they go back into the tunnel, and they go in this like player lounge, right? And there's all these like random families, and there's the Kardashians are in there because at this time Lamar Odom's on the team, and he's married to Chloe, one of the sisters. And so he's like, where am I, right? And he sits down at this like bar table like this, and there's just another older guy sitting with him, and he's like, I kind of recognize this guy too. I don't know how. So they start talking, and he's putting the pieces together. Oh, this is Kobe's dad. I'm literally sitting here talking to Kobe's dad. Like, all the Kardashians are right here. I mean, everybody is right there. And how it turns out, come to find out, that's the word, right? Come to find out, this kid is Jerry Buss's grandson from like a previous little kind of one night stand thing. And now this kid is new to our school system. And this is Jerry Buss's grandson. And so Jimmy got these insane tickets. It's an incredible experience, not because of who he was, but because of who he knew. And so this morning, we're going to look at Joseph and Joseph's brothers and the culmination of the story of them selling Joseph into slavery some 22 years previous to this point. And now They're coming back all together, all the brothers. The second favored brother, Benjamin, is there. All the other 10 brothers are there, and they're face to face with Joseph. Joseph is now running the show in Egypt. They don't know it's him, but they are face to face with their brother. And Judah, one of the brothers of Joseph, is pleading on behalf of his son, of his brother Benjamin, to say, hey, look, don't take Benjamin, right? Benjamin's my father's favorite son. If Benjamin is to stay here, my dad would just die. Take me instead. This is a stark contrast to what had happened 22 years prior when Judah said, hey, look, let's not kill him. Let's at least sell him for a few bucks. Right? And so here we are. Joseph is face to face with his brothers, and we're going to see an incredible turnaround, an incredible restoration, an incredible story of forgiveness, but not because of any earned merit, but because of who they knew, which was Joseph. And so let's read chapter 45, starting in verse 1. We'll read the first four verses. It says this, then Joseph could not restrain himself, because remember, he is talking with Judah, and Judah is pleading with him, please don't take Benjamin, take me instead. So he's face to face with his brothers. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near, and then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Imagine the looks on everyone's faces at this time. Judah is literally pleading. I'm sure there's tears. I'm sure there's raw emotion. There might be an ugly cry in there where there's snot running. And he's like, please don't take Benjamin. My father will die. Take me instead. And so now Joseph is overcome with emotion and he starts weeping. He's like, I can't do this anymore. It's me, guys. It's me. But put yourselves in Joseph's shoes here for a second. I'm sure as Judah is tearing up, the tears in Joseph's eyes begin to well up. Lip begins to quiver, I would imagine. Overcome with intense emotion, hearing his brother plead to let Benjamin go. I'm sure memories of Joseph himself pleading with his brothers to let him go were rushing back to his mind. And he's overcome with emotion, and now he is on the other end of it, and he can't deal with it anymore, and he's like, you know what? It's time. It's me. It's me. Because, you know, the last several chapters, we've been teasing with this revealing himself to his brothers or not, and then kind of toying with him a little bit and sending him away, and then, you know, basically framing them by putting some money in their sacks that didn't belong, and then putting the silver cup in the sack which didn't belong. And so now he's finally at the point where he's going to reveal himself to his brothers. But it had been 22 years of raw emotion. I'm sure he worked through some anger, some bitterness, some resentment, some hatred, and all the every other emotion in between. But he's overcome with this intense emotion, and he wept over his brothers, and he says, it's me. But what was his brother's response? It says this, his brothers, they couldn't even answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. So that's Joseph's experience. Now, what do you think the brother's experience is? Like their stomach just dropped. Right? When he's like, it's me, the one who sold into slavery. They can't believe it either because they just assume that, you know, he was sold into slavery. Maybe he's dead. They have no idea. Right? So they're in shock. They're terrified. They're in complete and utter disbelief. How could this be? There's no way this is Joseph. But what could this mean for us now is probably the emotion that they felt the most as they're standing face to face with the brother they sold into slavery for a few pieces of silver. Right? They'd lied to their dad. Every bit of emotion and feeling and sin and everything is probably flooding their minds up at this point. But look at Joseph's response to this here in verse 5. It says, but now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. How many of you guys are just like Joseph when that would be your response? Probably nobody. And if you are, then God bless you. You're a better man or woman than I. Certainly a better woman than me, but better man than me. So, but Joseph, sometimes you say things and you're like, should I like try to get out of that or just run with it? And the times I think I'm just going to run with it, someone always comes up and tells me, oh, you know you said that? I was like, yeah, but I didn't want to address it. So you never know what you're going to get with me. So anyways, Joseph, he's like, don't be angry. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. This is his response after he's crying and weeping over his brothers and pouring out his heart. It's like, it's me. Is my dad still alive? Like, how's it going, guys? The very next thing out of his mouth was like, don't be grieved. Don't be angry that you sold me here. He acknowledged what they did. He didn't say, oh, no, I know you didn't mean it. No, he said, don't be angry. Don't be grieved. Don't be bitter that you sold me into slavery. Now, we've talked about this at length, because it's been several chapters of the story of Joseph. But Joseph had every reason in the world to be grieved. His brothers betrayed him in the most disgusting way. Joseph had every reason to be bitter. His brothers framed his death and basically told dad, yeah, he's dead. Joseph had every reason to be angry. Because they sold him into slavery, he was then put in prison, right, and left in prison for 2 years. I mean, Joseph has all the reasons in the world to hold on to resentment, bitterness, and anger. But Joseph was past all of that. God had obviously done a work in Joseph's life to be able to bring him to the place where he can say, look, guys, don't be angry. Don't be grieved. Don't be bitter. I mean, think of the work that God must have done on his heart for him to be able to get to that place. I don't know about you, but maybe you're thinking of a scenario or a person that you're angry with, or maybe you're thinking of a situation where you're like, yeah, what they deserve is they deserve to get a speeding ticket and then all four of their tires go flat on the freeway, you know, and then you're thinking about because they deserve that because they've treated me this way or they've lied about me or they've said mean things or they've been ugly towards me, right? And this is a typical response for someone like me who's in my flesh. It's like, well, I don't care what you did. You're going to pay. But this wasn't Joseph's response. Joseph was able to move past the bitterness, to move past the anger, to move past the grief. And he wanted to show his brothers the grace and the kindness that God had shown him. Even though Joseph was sold into slavery, even though he went into Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife lied about him trying to be with her and threw him in jail, even though all these things happened, what he could have done is says, you know, all these things happened to me because you sold me into slavery. But he didn't do any of that. He let it go. He let God work it out and said, you know what? I'm going to extend the same grace and favor that God has shown me to you. And I think this is the place that we need to try to get to when it comes to our relationships with people. When I say try, right? Because this is a supernatural work of God that he did here. So let's acknowledge that. But also, Joseph's heart had to be tender towards the Lord and towards his brothers for God to even be able to kind of start to begin to do that in his life. But for Joseph, see, forgiveness and grace that he gave his brothers wasn't granted to them because of their actions and attitude and demeanor towards him. It wasn't that he offered this grace and forgiveness because his brothers had completely turned to 180 and they were like, I'm sorry. Up until this point, they don't even know it's him, and he's offering this grace and this forgiveness to them. His brothers still don't know. I mean, they do now, but they didn't say, oh, we're sorry. Joseph offered forgiveness and kindness and grace and mercy even when the other party hadn't asked for it, didn't deserve it, didn't earn it. Unmerited grace, unmerited kindness that he showed his brothers. Joseph shows just this incredible forgiveness, and I understand from my own personal life and my own personal relationships that forgiveness isn't easy. In fact, it's one of the hardest things that we can do. And why do you think that is? It's because it's the greatest gift that God has bestowed upon us. I think that's why it's so difficult for us, because we can't fathom that. But when we do, when we begin to understand the grace and the kindness and the forgiveness that God has shown us, that'll soften our hearts to be able to forgive others as well. So Joseph shows just incredible grace, but Joseph extended that grace and forgiveness. But why did Joseph show that incredible grace and kindness and forgiveness? Well, look at the second part of verse 5. It says this. So well, let's back up to verse 5. It says, but now do not, therefore, be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. So he acknowledges their sin. And then he says this, for God sent me before you to preserve your life. See, Joseph had a healthy and clear perspective of what God was doing. I don't know when things became clear. The scripture doesn't say. But at some point, they became clear that Joseph understood that God was working in the situation. That, yeah, he was still mistreated. Yes, he was still lied to. Yes, he was still sold into slavery. Yes, all those things. But he was able to come to a place to where he understood that God was going to use that situation for his good and for God's glory. He didn't know how, but now he's starting to see, putting the pieces of the puzzle together as the famine's coming. And God's using him not only to preserve Egypt's life, but now the life of all the Israelis as they're coming in to Egypt. See, Joseph knew that God had a plan and God had a purpose. He didn't know what that plan and purpose was initially, but he knew that God had a plan, God had a purpose, even in his suffering, that God was in complete and total control. And I think this allows us to begin to forgive others, and this begins to allow us to be kind and to be meek and be gracious towards others that have wronged us. We realize that God will use that situation for our good and his glory. We may not know why or how, but we can trust in the character of God. So Joseph's ability to forgive his brothers was an expression of his relationship with the Lord. Think about that for a minute. He's only able to forgive because he has been forgiven himself. He's able to extend grace and kindness and favor to his brothers because he realizes that he's no better than his brothers in God's eyes, right? That God has extended that grace, that favor, that kindness to him. So Joseph couldn't give what he didn't have himself. The Lord, again, was gracious and kind to him, so he was able to be gracious and kind to his brothers. So let's contextualize this for our lives today, this week, this year, whatever. So why should we forgive others? I mean, we all know reason, because it's good for you, and you know, it's like, you know, not forgiving, it's like drinking poison, expecting it to hurt the other person. All those things are true, but you know, as a biblical worldview, right, as Christians, why should we extend forgiveness and kindness and grace to others? Well, one, because we have been forgiven in Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we talked about this several weeks ago. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So one, the reason we should forgive is because we have been forgiven ourselves. So number two is because we need to be freed from our own bitterness and resentment and anger and hurt, right? And so holding on to those things will affect us more than they'll ever affect the person who we feel has wronged us. So one, because we've been forgiven. Two, we need to be freed from that bitterness and anger that can creep up if we hold on to these things. And three, Jesus demands us to. Look at Mark chapter 11. I'll put it up on the screen. Just one verse here in 25. It says, and whenever, this is Jesus speaking. He says, whenever you pray, or whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Not if they deserve it, not if they've asked for it, not if they look like they're sorry, not if they look like they've changed their heart and their ways. He says, no, you just forgive them. Why? That your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So you read this, you're like, well, I guess I can earn my forgiveness by forgiving others. That's what the text clearly teaches. No. God extends, Jesus extends forgiveness to us, and he expects forgiven people to forgive people. It's not a required, it's not a, hey, if we forgive, then God will grant us forgiveness. It's because we have been forgiven in Christ, our hearts should change and want to forgive others. Now, that's a hard place to come to sometimes. How many of you guys, if you're brave enough, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I'm going to. How many of you guys have a hard time forgiving people at times? Okay, a few brave souls, a lot of brave souls. Good. Let's give us a little round of applause for a bunch of resentment people in here, right? I think we're all kind of get to that place, you know? We're like, man, it's hard. It's not easy to forgive. You know, it's not, especially when someone has been, like, awful to us. You know, and I don't know your situation, but I know you're thinking of that one person right now, probably, or that one situation. But here's the deal. Holding on to bitterness and resentment isn't going to change them. It's only going to change you. But getting rid of that bitterness and anger, that will change you as well. And so Joseph was able to get to that place where he's like, you know what, guys, I know that you did this wrong to me, but God turned it around and is going to use it for good. Incredible place. See, forgiveness is essential to our Christian faith. It's essential to our walk and our relationship with Jesus. Our vertical relationship with the Lord will dictate our horizontal relationships with others. If this isn't right, this can never be right. Right? Only if our relationship with Jesus is right can we begin to have restoration and forgiveness with other people. So if you're having a hard time forgiving somebody, chances are you need to do a little talking with the Lord and say, God, I don't want to be this way. Remove this from me. I love you, but I don't like them. So help me to have a love for this person or this situation or whatever it is. Our forgiveness is essential to our walk with Jesus. Our relationship with Jesus will dictate our relationship with others. So he's like in verse 5, he says, for God sent me here before you to preserve your life. And verse 6, it says, for these 2 years, now he goes on to explain like why I know this, right? Why I know this to be true is for these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your life or save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph basically tells his brothers what's going on. He's explaining, look, you selling me into Egypt, into slavery, this famine, this was all God orchestrated, right? And he's going to use this horrible situation so that he may deliver his chosen people, the Jews. He had an incredibly clear perspective of what God was doing in his life, and that freed him up to be able to extend that love and that grace and that mercy that was not earned, that was not deserved to his family. Joseph says in verse 7 and 8, you know, that God sent me to you, or sent me here to preserve you and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Think about hearing that from the brothers, or think about how the brothers must have felt hearing that. Sense of relief. Like, see, God's plan, me selling you to slavery. You know, I was just doing the Lord's work. You know, that's probably how I would have handled that, you know. But think about what's must be going on in this conversation right now. Joseph had a clear understanding of what God was doing, and I think we should be praying for clarity in our lives. God, why have you allowed this? God isn't like, the bully kid with a magnifying glass when the sun trying to burn ants, right? That is not his heart. We feel like that sometimes, like I'm like the ant right there, and there's just like, I'm just getting eaten up here. Like, what in the world is going on? But if we can have a biblical Christian worldview perspective of what's going on in our lives, we realize that God is trying to do something in us and through us. And so when we're able to see it through that lens, I think it frees us up to be like, okay, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. So Joseph's suffering wasn't for naught, right? He's not just saying, this is the worst. You know what I mean? Like, why am I here? He's past all that, and he understands that God had to do this work in his life in order, because there was a bigger plan and a bigger purpose, which was saving Israel and preserving them and growing them and making them strong. The amazing, undeserved, unearned grace of God on full display right here. See, Joseph had an understanding that God was in complete and total control. Not good people, they weren't in control of him. Not his evil brothers at the time, they weren't in control of the situation. Not his circumstances, but God was in control. Completely and fully. Verse 9, Joseph's going to go on to tell his brothers, look, go home, go get dad, go get all of our family, bring us back here because God wants to preserve us in this place in Egypt. Verse 9 says this, hurry and go up and tell my father and say to him, thus says your son, Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years left in the famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers and wept over them, and after that, the brothers talked with him. So just an incredible, incredible story here of just forgiveness and just reconciliation, and it's just... I mean, imagine Joseph, you know, having this conversation. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about his dad. He's thinking about his family. He says, look, guys, I want you to go get dad. Bring them back. There's still 5 years left in the famine, but God, through me, is going to protect you and provide for you and love you. He says, God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Just an incredible, incredible passage here. Look at Joseph. He's just so benevolent here. Verse 11, he says, look, I'm going to provide for you. His brothers did not deserve any of this. And yet here he is giving him everything he has. You're going to eat. You're going to stay in Goshen. We'll talk about that, you know, the next couple of weeks. But like, it is the best of Egypt. I'm going to provide for you. Think about his brothers, what that would have done in their hearts. Just brought their anxiety, their stress, their tension just down to nothing. You ever been in a situation, maybe with a spouse, and you're just like, you know, it's getting tense. I mean, the answer is we've all been in a situation with our spouse where it's just been tense, right? And then one of you guys just says, you know what, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then all of a sudden it's just like, maybe it's not going to be better, but it just brings the tension down to like level one, right? So, hey, look, spouses, it doesn't matter who you are, be the person that brings it down to level one, okay? Even if they don't deserve it, right? Even if they didn't earn it, even if they didn't ask for it, bring it down to level one. And here's the thing, you can control that. You can. You can say, you know what? I'm sorry. You know what? I messed up. You know what? I forgive you. You have complete and total control over your response to situations. I don't care if they made you mad. I don't care if they put you in that bad mood. That doesn't matter. What matters is that we respond biblically and we extend grace and forgiveness, not because they earned it, but because Jesus has forgiven us. Can I get an amen from the spouses? That was weak. That was terrible. Oh, you guys are perfect, I guess. All right, great. But this is how we should respond to those that we love in our lives. So Joseph's like, look, guys, I'm going to provide for you. Go tell dad the good news. I'm alive. I'm alive. And think of his brothers. They're like, how are we going to tell dad? We told him he was dead and we actually dipped a coat in the fake blood and gave it to dad. Like, we're going to have to confess. You know, think of all the emotions that are going on. This conversation is what's happening in their lives right now. But there is provision for you if you come to Egypt. Now, them going to Egypt was in the perfect will of God. Think about that for a minute. They were a foreign people that God had called them into this messed up society because he was going to provide for them in this messed up society. But going to Egypt, going to Goshen there in Egypt, was in the perfect will of God. And notice where the provision was going to come. Could Joseph have provided for them in Canaan? Could have. But that's not where Joseph, through God, told them to go. He said, go get everything. Leave everything behind. Leave your comfortable house. Leave your land. Leave the promised land of where God had told you to go. And now God is bringing you here. Will you listen to me? If you will, there'll be provisions for you here. I think in our lives, in my life, I need to be in the center of God's will. I want to be. I long to be in the center of God's will because there's safety and provision and blessing when I do. The same is true for every single one of us in this room. When we are in walking with the Lord in the center of his will, that God will provide, he will protect, and he will bless us. But it takes actions on our part to get there. And then in verse 15, he says, look, after all that, his brothers talked with him. I can't even imagine what this conversation. So he gives the instructions, hey, go get dad. It's going to be great here. Bring them all, you know. And then his brothers and him probably sat down, had a meal, whatever it was, and just had coffee, and they just talked. I mean, they had a lot to catch up on. I mean, 22 plus years of not seeing each other, assuming probably one of their brothers dead. He hadn't been face to face with all of his brothers in 22 years. Imagine how cool and how much joy and how many tears, how much snot was coming out of the brothers, just every being, right? Just having this incredible conversation. But think of what that conversation and that restoration would have done in their hearts. How encouraged they must have been, how excited, how filled with joy they would have been. Joseph and his brothers were for sure in awe of the grace and the goodness and the kindness of God altogether for the first time, maybe ever. This is what forgiveness can do. Forgiveness can bring true reconciliation. It can do wonders. But I want to bring up one thing here, and maybe I'm speaking from experience, and so I'm biased. But not every time we choose to forgive will there be relational reconciliation. I feel like ultimately I think that would be the choice A of what God would love to see happen and what I think we would like to see happen. But sometimes the other party maybe isn't repentant. Maybe the other party actually hasn't changed. Maybe the other party hasn't God hasn't done a work in their life yet. They've hardened their heart towards the Lord. I don't expect there to be relational reconciliation in that situation because both parties have to be right here before they can be right here. But we can't dictate other people and what their hearts are doing. All we can do is work on our relationship with the Lord and what our heart is doing. And so just because we have forgiven and we're not holding bitterness and anger doesn't mean there's going to be that relational reconciliation all the time. We can pray for it. We can ask the Lord for it. But I don't want to say, well, if you just love God and you forgave people, then everything would be kumbaya. Because let's face it, that's just not the case, right? You could probably think of relationships right now that will probably never be the same again. But you can also think of that same relationship and say, you know, I've completely given it over to the Lord. I love that person. I have forgiven that person. But there will not be a relationship because that person hasn't earned that. They haven't earned the right to hurt me again or break my trust again or fill in the blank again. And so Joseph here, it's different in this case because the brothers had turned aside. I mean, Judah was trying to kill Joseph 22 years ago, and now he's saying, kill me instead, take me as a slave instead. Let my brother go. So his heart is completely changed. His outlook on the situation is completely changed. So God was able to do that restoration work in their lives. But it's just really cool to see what God is doing here, you know, especially after studying this for the last several weeks, month, 2 months, you know, and just seeing now this is the culmination of all these conversations and everything is all coming to a head right here. And God just brings this sweet reconciliation between he and his family. So verse 16, story continues. It says, now, so he talked with his brothers, and then he says this, now the report of it was heard. So this conversation was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come, so it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart. Go to the land of Canaan, bring your father and your households, and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel, so that's Jacob, did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. Then he gave to all them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of clothes. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the goods of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for their journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. So Pharaoh catches wind of Joseph's brothers being in town. Obviously, Pharaoh knew that his brothers had sold him into slavery. I'm sure that conversation was had because Joseph was like second in command over all of Egypt. He was the man, right? And so Pharaoh hears about this and he says, you know what? I'm going to give you the best of the land of Egypt. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to eat of the fat. You're going to stay in this place called Goshen. I'm going to give you donkeys and camels and bread and grain. I mean, now, did Joseph's family, so Jacob at home and all the wives and the kids, did they deserve this? No. Did they store up grain for the rainy day? No, they didn't. Joseph did not do any of that. Egypt did all that. Pharaoh did all that. And here he is willing to give it all away to Joseph. Again, it's not about who Israel, Jacob and his family was. It's about who he knew. That is the same way with us. It's not about who we are, but it's about who we know, Jesus. And we are favored, we are loved, we are blessed, we are forgiven, not because of us, but because of Jesus and Jesus alone. So Pharaoh says, go take everyone, bring them here. They didn't deserve it. It's unearned, unmerited favor and blessing of Pharaoh. In verse 19, this is cool. I hate, how many of you guys hate moving? Anyone hate moving? So think about this. It's like hundreds of miles. He's like, oh, hey, just move hundreds of miles. Like we have trucks and like moving vans. Imagine that. You're just like, nah, I'll just die here. I'd rather die here in Canaan than to move all my junk, you know, to Goshen. But he says, look, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to send carts. I'm going to send donkeys. I mean, this is the equivalent of saying, you know what? I'm going to send movers to your house. I'm going to fly you guys in. You just get on an airplane and show up. And I'm going to send movers, and you're going to load up all your stuff and come. You're like, all right, God makes it easy for us at times to walk with him. And we can be thankful for those moments. Now, is it hard to walk with Jesus a lot of times? Yes. But sometimes God says, you know, I need you. God knew what the children of Israel needed. So he said, I'm going to make sure they have it. I need them in Goshen. I'm going to make it as easy for them to walk with me as possible. So we need to be praying, Lord, make it easy for me, right? Make it easy for me, because there's those seasons, those moments where it's like, this is so hard. Like, can't you just make it easy? God does, just maybe not in our lives all the time. But there's a cool story here. I thought I'd point that out because I thought it was cool. So he's like, yeah, take the carts, put the kids, the wives, you know, make it easy. Because you imagine moms just being so bitter and angry, like, I ain't taking this 6-month-old 150 miles, you know what I mean? Like, so he's like, dude, take the carts, go, it's going to be great. 25, we'll close here. It says, then they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is alive. I can't even imagine what this would have been like. And he is the governor. It's like, what? He's alive and he's the governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still. Can you blame him? Because he did not believe them. And who would? But when he told them all the words that Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts with Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Then Israel said, it is enough, for Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So the brothers come back. We were tricked you, you know, Joseph's still alive, you know, the whole bloody coat thing, that was just a big prank. You know, I don't know how that conversation went, but he's like, he's alive, you know, and he's the governor. And Joseph's like, or Jacob's like, yeah, you're like, I will literally kill you, sons, for messing with me like that, you know? Like, will you ever tell your kids that? Like, if you do that, I'm going to kick your butt. Or maybe that's just a weird Curry thing, you know? I tell my son, dude, if you do that, I'm going to destroy you, right? It's just a little banter we have. Maybe I shouldn't publicly say that from the pulpit, but that's just honest, right? And it's all in good fun. Trust me. If he shows up with a black eye, I swear he fell. I don't know what happened. But yeah, no, we'll be like, if I'm Joseph, I'm like, dude, I'm going to kill you, Judah. Do not say that. You know, do not say that if I'm Joseph or if Jacob. And then all of a sudden, here comes the carts. He's like, and his heart literally stood still. He probably had like a little mini stroke or heart attack or something. Could you imagine just the confusion, the joy, just all the emotions that are happening right now? But Jacob, he does not believe them. And then in verse 27, let's read that one more time. It says this: but when he told them all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. I can't imagine how Jacob must have felt. Because remember, Joseph was the favored son. He had the coat of many colors. He was the mama's boy, if you will, but dad's boy. He was the favorite son from his favorite wife. All these years, he's thinking he's dead, and he's been in a depression for a lot of it. Remember back in chapter 42, he's like, you know, all these things are against me. You know, like when the brothers first went to Egypt to get grain and they kept Simeon back, he's like, well, you know, Joseph's dead, and now Simeon's gone, and they want to take Benjamin. All these things are against me. This is his attitude. This is his heart. Just complete defeat. And yet now, he sees the blessing of God. He sees what God's doing, and then his heart revived, and he's excited once again for what God is doing. He says, no longer is his attitude, all these things are against me, but now it is enough. So in closing, I'm going to draw us a little picture this morning. And there's something that obvious, and we've probably already picked up on it, but just one illustration that I want to leave us with, or one closing point here. If you look at the story of Joseph and his brothers and his father Jacob, you know, you can put ourselves in the place of the brothers. And you can look at Joseph as a picture of God. You know, we've messed up. We're like the brothers. We've sinned against family. We've sinned against our spouse. We've sinned against our siblings. We've sinned against whoever, God. But we have been forgiven. We have been forgiven, and it's not because God saw something good in us. It's not because he saw a twinkle in our eye. It says that God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when you look at that word, while we were yet sinners, it can be translated while we were still enemies with God. That's when Christ chose to die for us. And so, like Joseph's brothers, you and I have wronged the Lord. We have sinned against God. This week, today, yesterday, this past year, whenever it has been. And yet God has chosen to offer forgiveness. And he chooses to bless us. And we can't earn it. We didn't earn it. We won't earn it. We'll never earn it. And yet God has given us every spiritual blessing that we could possibly need. You know, it's funny. We read Ephesians this morning as our opening passage. And, you know, the Holy Spirit works this way. It's really neat. But I wanted to read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We already read it this morning. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's you, that's Christians, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is what we have in Christ. We have forgiveness, we have blessing, we have merit, we have kindness, we have mercy, we have grace, we have long-suffering, we have peace, we have joy, kindness, the list goes on. But, how will we respond to that grace, that forgiveness? Will we choose to hold forgiveness from others? Will we choose to harbor bitterness and anger? And we will, if we look at that person, to see whether or not they deserve the grace and the forgiveness and kindness. If we look at them, whether or not they're worthy vessels of that, then we'll never give it. But if we look at others as God looks at them, which is image bearers of Christ, then it'll allow us in our hearts to be able to forgive. Since we know that forgiveness is ready available to us, to those who would submit and surrender and fall on their face before the Lord, why not seek that out on a daily basis? Why not humble ourselves? And that's what the problem is we're too prideful to forgive others if we're struggling with it. Why not humble ourselves? Why not long for restoration in our relationships? Because after all, if we truly believe that we have been forgiven, then forgiven people will forgive people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're just thankful. Lord, this is not an easy passage to hear. Certainly not an easy passage to preach on. I don't know what's going on in everyone's lives, but certainly you do, and you brought them here this morning for such a time as this. And so, God, we just want to just lay our hearts bare before you. God, would you search our heart, like David said, and show us those ways inside of us that are unpleasing, that are holding on to bitterness or resentment or whatever the case may be. Lord, would you help us, Lord, just to have a heart like you have, to see people for who they could be instead of who they are. Lord, would we extend the grace and the forgiveness and the kindness that you have extended to us. Lord, that's not a superpower that we have, that we just, okay, today I'm going to be it. No, God, that starts with us fully allowing ourselves to be forgiven by you, Lord, and surrendering and just falling on our face before you, God. And we're in that place of true humility, then we can begin to work on our horizontal relationships. And so, God, we realize that we just can't do it on our own, that we need you, Jesus. And so would you please give us what we need? Lord, would you please stand in the gap? Lord, would you please be the bridge between us and that relationship? God, would you help us to be in awe and one and have wonder of your forgiveness towards us. Give us a proper perspective of who we are, Lord, that we are wicked, worthless pieces of dust blown away by the wind, but in you, God, we are more than conquerors. God, that we are saved, that we are freed, that we are forgiven, that we are children of God, Lord. And so we love you, Jesus, and we're thankful for that. We pray these things in your name. Amen.